I keep singing. So, thank you, Jerry. Thank you, Julia. And we're starting a little late due to me, so we're going to go a little long. And Elder Alexson, if you need to leave that too, please feel free to exit. He needs to fly to New York today to be with his mother, who has is on her deathbed and ready to pass if she hasn't already. And so be in prayer for them at this time. And for us today, I'd like us to look at the book of Ephesians. And we're looking at the first chapter, and we're finishing up on verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll focus on verse 4. Last week, on Monday the 11th, Robin Williams took his own life. I'm sure you've heard of it. He's one of the actor and comedian that was pretty well known by the public. A number of things have been written about him, and some trying to explain why someone would do such a thing. Most of the pundits that I read or heard from say that he suffered from severe depression, and he masked much of that with addiction to drugs and alcohol. From all accounts, it appears that he wasn't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, although he did make some commitments and professions during his stints in rehab. Christians, however, are not immune from depression and its destructive consequences. Charles Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers and really one of the most accomplished preachers in his day, he suffered severely from depression. Because, you know, even if you've achieved a certain pinnacle of success in life, there are things that are going to happen in this life. Things that often seems very pointless. We went through much of that in our study through the book of Ecclesiastes, where the preacher concludes, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." And if you remember, as we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, is life from the perspective of under the sun, as he would call it, life from a human-only perspective, does seem very pointless. From a man-centered perspective, even if you have reached the pinnacle of success in your particular career or what you're doing in life, you'll find that ultimately that in and of itself won't bring satisfaction. And so the pain is then blocked by various activities or drugs and alcohol, any kind of mind-altering situation. Perhaps even people often lose themselves in entertainment or sports or something else than maybe their work. By keeping busy, they don't have to think about all the disappointments that their life is experiencing. God's people, I said, are not necessarily immune from depression, doubt, difficulty, despondency. It's amazing how all these words begin at D. I can go on, but I won't. We're not immune from them. And so we have to do like the psalmist did. I would prescribe this for you today. Preach the truth to yourself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? This is David preaching to himself. And why are you disquieted from within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The answer to life's questions is not found under the sun. You must look to the heavenly places to have the answers. You know, let's look upward and in particular to the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is calling this church at Ephesus to do. To look upward to the heavenlies and focus on what you have in Christ. And if you do, you'll have a totally different perspective of yourself. But you must preach this to yourself, perhaps on a regular basis. And so here it is, written for us for all time and eternity in the book of Ephesians. Paul will get to this in chapter 2. I don't know if I'll get to it anytime soon, but we'll see. In chapter 2 and verse 6, this is where he's driving at, if you're reading through the book of Ephesians with me. He's trying to get the church to think of themselves as, 2:6 says, raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're despondent, depressed, having great doubts or difficulties in life, think of who you are in Christ right now as if you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Beloved, if you are saved, if you're in Christ, it is as though you were seated in the heavenly places right now. Life under the sun, from that perspective only, is vain, meaningless, pointless. But in Christ, we can have great purpose, meaning, and victory even right now. We need to be reminded of who we are in Christ, which will result in glorious praise rather than being perplexed by whatever current situation we happen to be in. This is what Paul is driving at, to get the believers to recognize who they are in Christ. And if you'd like to see who you are in Christ, if you're indeed a Christian, you'll find out about it here in chapter 1. And I'm going to go ahead and pick up at verse 3. Our key verse will be verse 4, but I'll read it in the context of verse 14. Paul begins really with a blessing to God, and he explains why this blessing occurs. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice where the focus is. It's in the heavenly places in Christ. This is what he continues to drive at. Just as he, and then he explains how all this works out, as he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us unto adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself and for your saints that you indeed give us a glimpse of your glory this day. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we focused on the first part of verse 4 in our text. Notice what it reads. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If you're a Christian today, if you have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what you must do. Repent and believe. This is an explanation of why people repent and believe. They repent and believe because God chose us in Christ in particular and before the foundation of the world. Chosen by God and chosen before time. That is, so there wouldn't be any merit on the person, on the part of the person who is indeed a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all God's work. We're going to focus now on the second half of this particular verse that explains what this election does. It's in order that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We're chosen in Christ, beloved, to display the glory of God by being made holy, made blameless, and being eternally loved by God. From the very foundation of the world, God had already set in motion, predetermined, that's the idea of predestination in verse 5, planned out ahead of time, set in motion, and did the choosing, the election. And those that would be elected were elected not because they were holy. They were not elected because they were blameless. And they were not elected because God particularly loved them. They weren't lovable. All those three elements were actually absent in their character and in their being. It is that God chose and determined ahead of time to grace, to bless His people. Beloved, I would say if you can understand that, look at the text as I explain it to you this morning. Chew on it and meditate on it this afternoon and the course of this week. And perhaps the Spirit of God will work on your heart to where, and indeed, if you are the elect of God, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have something to look up to heaven towards. These three characteristics. And it may very well change the direction of your life. First, He has chosen Christians to be holy. That we should be holy, verse 4. Hagios is the word. It means a most holy thing. Paul addressed the church, if you notice, in verse 1 and 2, he calls them the saints that are in Ephesus. It's a term that we don't often use in church. Occasionally I'll say it, but not very often. I'll say saints. I might say beloved, but maybe we should say saints more often. The church is comprised of saints. Saints in that, as we've described before, saint in the sense that we are separated, chosen by God, set aside in Christ, chosen apart like a vessel that has a specific purpose. It's the idea of being set apart or being sanctified. It carries the imagery, as I discussed before when we were on this section in verse 1 and 2, of the objects in the temple that were set aside or made holy. It wasn't that the material itself was holy, it's that it was set aside for a specific use. It didn't change the nature and the properties of the particular elements of that temple. It was chosen and set aside for specific use. If you're in Christ, you are the temple. And you have been set aside and chosen for a specific use. Paul will use that terminology to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know, he would say to them, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? They need to be reminded of who they were in Christ. I mean, obviously, and often we call this the sanctuary, and a lot of things are respected here in this building in our day. We typically don't do certain activities in this room because it has been set aside specifically for worship. And so we are careful with the usage of this particular room. Trust me, the folks in the first century that heard this concept of temple, they even had a greater understanding of the separateness and the uniqueness of something set aside for God in that particular temple. Now Paul reminds the church that in Christ, with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. When Jesus preached the gospel, you have a number of folks that were externally righteous, called the Pharisees, who did everything right. And as far as everybody could tell, they were pretty righteous. And Jesus simply says in Matthew 5:20, I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. To stand before Almighty God, you will need to stand in perfect holiness, in perfect righteousness. Well, how will that come about? We're made holy by the perfect righteousness of Christ. It's in Him that we have this righteousness. Listen to how Paul tells the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him, speaking of Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Sin, beloved, is given to us, imputed to us, if you will, by Adam. And just as that sin is imputed to man because of Adam's sin, so Christ's holiness is imputed to us by Christ, by that one man. Listen to how Paul explains it, and I'll read it for you in Romans 5:18 through 19. You can write it down and look at it later. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all. There's a sense in which all of humanity is represented by Adam in the garden when he sins. All his progeny receives this sin nature. It results in condemnation. And then he contrasts it with Christ. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. We get a righteousness from God, being made holy, set apart for His purposes, but absolutely holy before God, not because of the merit that you do, but because of what Christ has done. His righteousness is imputed to you so that immediately for the believer to be absent from the body is immediate presence with the Lord. There's nothing more to be done in your life to achieve the righteousness that you need to stand before a holy and almighty God. And that is a great blessing. We're not infused with a certain amount of righteousness that we somehow have to work out and add to in this life. That we need to continue to receive certain sacraments or do certain things along the way so that in the end we might be pleasing to God. That our deeds would somehow be perfected along the way. No, all that has been required, beloved, has been accomplished in Christ. It has been given to us as the Father chose us in Christ. And this is an incredible blessing. It should result in great praise for those who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can describe yourself as the blessed man, as Paul alludes to in Romans chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8. He's quoting really a portion of David's psalm in Psalm 32 where David is repenting of sin that he had committed. And there's a great blessing that is given to him because God does not impute to him the guilt of that sin. Listen how Paul reflects on it. Verse 5 of Romans 4, but to him who doesn't work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessed man of the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And he quotes, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. This imputation of the righteousness of Christ is a great blessing to those who are elected in Christ. You stand before God absolutely, perfectly holy. It isn't a matter of the end of the day tallying up your church attendance, your Bible reading, the amount of praying, how much faithfulness you were, and to this, that, or the other thing. It is what Christ has done, and that blessing is now. Full blessing is now. Full holiness. Because Christ indeed is the Holy One. See the salvation in eternity in Christ and Christ alone. He is the perfect one. He is the Holy One. When He walked here on earth, demons who would otherwise be covert and want to hide as they do now and don't want to expose themselves had to. When the very Holy One touched the ground of earth, they cried out, "You are the Holy One. Is it our time now?" They knew. Christ is the Holy One. He is the Holy One of God. And if you have been chosen in Him, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in that Holy One. And you will stand before God if something should happen in the next moment or two in the perfect righteousness of Christ or Christ alone. Don't doubt or worry the acceptance of the Father. He's looking at the Son. The second blessing here is not only He has chosen us to be holy, perfectly holy in Christ and Christ alone. That righteousness that you didn't merit but is imputed to you. But the second then would be more of an external, and that is that you're chosen to be blameless. Chosen to be holy in Christ internally, perfectly, but also chosen to be blameless. Without blame, I'm back to Ephesians 1:4. The word here means to be without blemish. It means to be without any kind of external guilt or blemish. It's used in the Old Testament, this concept there, where they would try to have a sacrificial lamb that they might bring to sacrifice. If you remember, that lamb had to be what? Perfect. Without spot, without blemish. Perfect. Externally, it was functioning as a symbol or a shadow. We know that the blood of bulls and goats don't actually take away sin, but it needed to picture that, and to portray it properly, it needed to be without external blemish. God has chosen, elected His people to be without blame. But you have much to be blamed about. And maybe it torments your soul, even if you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times you might get despondent and think about all the guilt and shame that you have because of your external behavior. You know, internally, that you're right with God, you're going to stand in the righteousness of Him. But how about this blame? How about the blame for what you have done since you've come to Christ, since you've repented and believed in Christ? Again, you don't understand the fullness of your salvation, which you must understand and see the blessedness that you have. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah exclaimed about Christ, looking forward to what Christ would do in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely He has borne our griefs. He's carried away our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace, for us to have peace with God, grace and peace, absence of hostility, the removal of the wrath, the removal of the guilt, it was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, we've gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way at times. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore the guilt of our sin so that you can stand blameless in Christ. Romans 8, 1, one of my favorite verses, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ. If you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. He bore all the blame, all the guilt. At one time, we were rebellious, unholy, someone to be blamed. And maybe from time to time, we behave in that way with blame and something someone can point to. But God chose to redeem a people for His name. And He made you holy in Christ. And He made you blameless in Christ. And He will accomplish what He has purposed and planned. Parallel passage to this is Colossians 1, 21 through 22. You might want to write it down. Colossians 1, 21 through 22. Much of the context is done in a little different way, but it does companion a lot what Ephesians says. Colossians 1, 22, 21 through 22. And you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. It's amazing, isn't it? John Stott comments, the goal for which God chose His people in Christ is that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Election does bring privilege, but it carries with it the responsibility. The divine purpose of our election was not simply to repair the damage done by sin, but to also fulfill God's original intention for mankind, namely to create for Himself a people perfectly conformed to the likeness of His Son. And He will accomplish it. He will accomplish it because, beloved, Christ is without blame. And you will stand before God without blame. Christ committed no sin, neither was there any deceit found in His mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. If you're in Christ, that could be said of you. Remember the world against Jesus? And they can only convict Him of one thing, and that is speaking the truth. He said He was God, and He proved it. To even a pagan king, ruler, Pilate, would say, I find no fault in Him. The world today can look at Christ, even those who won't follow Christ, and very few will actually, they may use His name in vain, but very few will say evil of Him. Can you imagine that? No scandal. No blame. All you can do is say the truth about Christ, because he is like that unspotted lamb, but perfect, without blemish, without blame. God will present you in Christ, faultless before him, without blame. As Jude says in 24 and 25, now to him is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Christians have been chosen in God, in Christ, to display the glory of God by being made holy and blameless before him. And this is the third point: in love. Chosen to be loved. You get discouraged, depressed, look to Christ for your holiness. Look to Christ for your perfection in blamelessness. And look to Christ to a unique relationship called love. There are some who dispute that this love goes with holiness and blame. In fact, most modern translations will put a period after before him in verse 4 and say in love and continue that in verse 5, he predestinated us. I'm back to Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. The punctuation, we don't have that in the original, so we really can't be authoritative about that or dogmatic. We have to look at the context then determine the meaning and the usage. Typically, I would say love here, after studying it, actually, it does modify holiness and blamelessness, because normally the modifying phrases follow the action words that are given. God chose us in love, of course, and predestinated us in love, but it's speaking more of a condition of those who are holy and without blame. This phrase occurs in other places in Ephesians as well in this way. You'll find it in verses 6, verses 8 through 10, 17, 4, 12, 4, 15 through 16, and 5, 2. So, beloved, I would conclude that the phrase before him in love speaks of the condition that you are in Christ right now. You're loved. Perfectly holy, perfectly blameless, and perfectly loved. And it isn't because you're lovable. It's because Christ is lovable. And you're in Christ. You might get rejected by somebody that you love. You may not be loved by anyone, as far as you can tell. But I want to tell you, beloved, if you're in Christ, you're loved more than you can ever imagine. This is Paul's prayer to the church, that you would understand the position that you're in Christ. I went through a lot of unlovable situations in my background in life, and some of you know some of that. Most of you don't know all of it, because I don't want to make it every conversation about me, except if I'm talking to my wife, but that's another story now. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. This is Paul's prayer for the church, that you would understand this relationship now that you have in God, being made holy and blameless in Christ, then puts you in a different category of relationship with God based on the relationship of the Father and the Son. And so he will finish this section in chapter 3. I want you to see it. Verse 14. For this reason, he's concluding all that precedes here. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. What is that strength on the inside going to look like? It's Christ in your heart through faith. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you being, verse 17, rooted and grounded where? In love. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. It speaks of our union with God and our communion with God. That's what this love relationship is all about. I want you to see that love relationship that you have in Christ. I want you to see it by turning over to John chapter 17. We'll finish up with this, but I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to see it in the text. And if you feel unloved, I want you to go to Christ. And here you'll see Him. John chapter 17. Verse 20. And Christ is finishing up His words to His disciples. They're going to have to go through some incredibly difficult times. They'll fall away. And they'll return. And then they'll live for Christ. And they'll all die a martyr's death, save John. And Christ is praying for them in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And He makes it clearly abundant, beloved, that it isn't just for these individuals. He says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today? You've heard the apostolic doctrine. You've repented and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for you. This is Christ praying for you. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, some people skip over that. It takes a while to meditate on it. And they think that that only refers to or primarily refers to their relationships one with another. If that's what you conclude, you miss His whole point. You miss His whole point. That's the benefit of being one. The oneness that He's talking about is this union and communion with God. That you may be one. I and you. You and me. They also may be one in us together. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Just as Christ and the Father are eternally in union, in perfect holiness and blamelessness and absolute love, this is the destiny of everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable in many respects. I and them, and this is how He says it, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. But you're not worthy of love, this kind of love, of God's love. Of course you're not. But Christ is. Christ is worthy of that. And in Christ then, you are brought to communion and union with God. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me. Of course he did. This was the election that Paul is trying to tell, that Christ told Paul about, and he wrote it in Ephesians 1:4. This election you have given me, that they may be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have, here it is, loved me when? Before the foundation of the world. And if you're in Christ, he has loved you before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world has known you. Has not known you, should I say. And most people don't. And most people don't get it. And this means nothing to them. This meant anything to them. We wouldn't be able to hold a meeting here today to where people could hear us. So for most of the world, they don't know. But I have known you, Christ speaking, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name. And I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that in Christ we have been chosen by you to be holy, to be blameless, and to be perfectly loved. I pray for myself, I pray for your people, that we will get a proper perspective of who we are in Christ. Nothing boastful, nothing to be proud of, because it's none of our work. It's something to be praiseworthy. We should praise your holy name and praise you today. I pray that for those who have false notions of not right standing with you, or feel guilt and shame, may they see Christ. For those of your people who may feel inadequately loved by others, people they experience and situations that they're in, I pray that you will grant them by the power of the Spirit to know the love of God in Christ Jesus in a fuller way today. May we praise your holy name. May we have a greater satisfaction in Christ today. And look to the Son. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.